Luke chapter 11. So we're going to be kind of in the same area, going to be easy to keep up with. And then we'll finish up in Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 55. Just do a couple verses from Isaiah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, you go through the four Gospels, correct? Then you'll find the book of Acts and then the book of Romans. And then 1 Corinthians. I had someone tell me sometime, well, preacher, you don't have to tell us that. We know where all the books of the Bibles are. And I realize that you know where all the books of the Bible, I know you know where they're at. But just sometimes we forget, don't we? We start turning pages and we can't find it. And there's nothing worse for the preacher to say, well, turn to the book of Jonah and you start looking. And he might even help you and say, well, it's right beside Habakkuk. And you start looking and you find it. I got it. And you look up and everybody's gone home. You know, so just want to be helpful. That's why I tell you sometimes you just have a brain cramp. And so it's always good to have a little help. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Mark chapter 12. Luke chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 55. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is church? How do you define church? Some people will define their church by the pastor that they have. You could say, well, where do you go to church? And they will tell you where they go, and then right away they'll name the pastor. That's how some people define the church that they have. What is the church? Some churches define their church by the music. You know, they may have the greatest choir. If I say Brooklyn Tabernacle, you most often think of music. You know, a lot of times a church is defined by the music that they sing. What is church? Is it the building? Do we determine what kind of church we are by what kind of building that we are in? What is church? And honestly, when I asked that question, I know I didn't have to ask because I know that you already knew the answer. What is church? Well, it's you. It's us. We are the church. You see, the only reason right now that this building that we are in, the only reason that it is a holy place is because you are a holy people. That's what makes this place a holy place. If there were no holy people here, then this wouldn't be a holy place. We are the ones, as Christ lives in us, we are a holy people, and so this place becomes holy. This morning, over the United States, there are quite a few churches that will be meeting in public schools. And it is only when holy people are there that is a holy place. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning, some of those schools will be as far from holy as you can get. It's the people that's in them. I know of a church that caught fire, and this wasn't people catching on fire for Jesus. It was the literal sanctuary caught fire and burnt down, burnt completely to the ground. And that church is no longer in existence today because they were defined in that building by that building. I want you to know, we the people are the church. And it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where we're going to kind of get the springboard for our message today. This Corinthians was written by a man, and you know who wrote it, by a man by the name of Paul. And his life and his story is truly defined by the church. You'll remember early on with Paul, he was determined to destroy the church. And then, of course, Jesus got a hold of his heart, and he became the most delightful promoter of the church. He fell in love with the church. Here is a man who probably hated the church more than anyone else, who really fell in love with the church and maybe loved the church more than anyone else. And so he has a great word for us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And we are told, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are the building. You are the church." So wherever you are, there the church goes. If I want to see how the church functions, all I need to do is follow you around, right? You know, all I have to do is spend time with you, look at you, or you can look at me, and I can see how church functions and what church is. But when we think about church, we think about people as we come together as a group. As we come to what we call church, when we come to like a building here, a building of steel, and when we get into that building, and what takes place in that building? What is church in that building, in this building? When visitors come to Herman Baptist Church, what is it that they see? What is it that we can expect that they will experience and that they will see? How is it that we could be the best church that we could possibly be? Apart from the building, and you want to make the building as beautiful as you can, and your grass as green as you can. You do all those things that you can to make your building attractive. But what kind of church can we be apart from the building and the property? You see, as I just mentioned, sometimes something cataclysmic or catastrophic will happen to the building. And God forbid, but if that was to happen to Herman Baptist Church, surely Herman Baptist Church would still be around, right? We are the church. We are the church, and we don't want the building to be the only thing that the body understands is the church, because the church is so much, much more than just a building. See, the building is just limited to location. We, the church, can go all over the world. And it was for that very reason that Jesus left the Holy Spirit. Everywhere that Jesus went, there was ministry. And once the disciples were anointed by God, now the ministry went out in 12. And then that grew, and then the ministry went out in 72. And then that grew, and now the ministry of the gospel is everywhere. It's going everywhere. But Jesus, you'll remember, he told them upon his departure, "It's best for me to go. It's the best thing that I go. Because when I go, then the Holy Spirit will come. And then wherever you go, I will be." And so the church has just expanded. The church is not just the building. The church is the body. It's you and I. And so we are not limited to ministry in a location. We can do ministry everywhere. The Holy Spirit abides in me. And so that means wherever I go, I can do ministry. And you see that happen all the time. Outside of these walls, you see the church functioning as maybe you go somewhere and you comfort someone, or you counsel someone, or you even correct someone. And the ministry of God has just taken place. I'm sure all week long, as we were out there living our life, if someone was watching, they could have seen the church. They could have seen Herman Baptist Church in ministry all over the county. A lot happens out in the world as individuals. But again, what happens when we come together, when we come into this building together? How do we do church in large groups? Well, many churches do it in many different ways. And I was reading about a week ago, I guess it was, about a church down in Broward County, down in Florida. And they had just heard the news that Broward County was about to close all their food banks. The food banks down there were running out of food, and they were no longer going to be able to feed the poor folks and the folks that were hungry. They were no longer going to be able to do that. And so one local church, and I saw this morning, I thought this was cool. Y'all are having a food roundup for the Baptist Children's Home. What a great ministry. The Baptist Children's Home, they do such wonderful things, but that just caught my eye, and praise God that you guys do that. But this one local church, they were just determined that they were going to help, and so they had a tractor trailer dropped on their property. They just set it out in their parking lot, and they left it there for 1 month, and the folks were asked to just bring food and put it in the tractor trailer. If you could afford one can of beans, you bring one can of beans. If you could afford a whole bag of groceries, you bring a whole bag of groceries. Whatever you can do, you do. That's all they ask them. And do you know that's all God ever asks you to do? God only wants you to do what you can do. God never asks you to do what you are not called to do, what you are not able to do. You just do what God has called you to do. And that's all they were asked to do. Just do whatever you can do. And they did. And in 1 month, that church filled up that tractor trailer full of food. As a matter of fact, they ended up filling up 3 tractor trailers of food, top to bottom, front to back, slam full all 3 tractor and trailers. And what did it cost them? What did it cost each individual? I don't know. I'm not the best. Maybe 65 cents for a can of beans. That sound right? You know, I don't know. A bag of rice is a couple of dollars. Am I close? I have no idea. Here's what I know. What the church did was priceless. The ministry that they performed, I mean, it was just absolutely priceless. So when a church comes together and meets together, hopefully you can see that we care and that we help and that we love. That's just how church behaves. You know what a church does when it comes together, and we do this every week. We think and reason and ponder. And the reason I said that, and this has been on my mind now for probably the last 6 weeks, I've just had these thoughts on my mind about the church thinking. And one of the reasons that it's on my mind over the past 6 to 8 weeks, I was just watching, and this has been going on for a long time, but it just caught me again in my life. I was watching the news media and how they portray the church, you and I, on television. And the way they talk, you would think we are just mindless and even hateful. But the truth is, we are thinking people. We are a thinking church. And as we think and ponder and reason, we begin to mature in Christ. It's just the most amazing thing. I want to show you this morning. It is in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's close by. Just a few pages back and you'll find it. Mark chapter 12. verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, it says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And verse 30, most of the time when we read this verse, we really focus on the beginning of the verse, and we're going to look more toward the middle of the verse today. But it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, if you're one of those folks that likes to take notes and mark in your Bible, you see that word mind there in verse 30? You could circle that word. And close by, you could write a couple of words. It's the Greek definition for our English word mind. You could write deep thought. You could also write imagination. You could also write understanding. And you could also write exercise. And so here's this verse, and it tells us to love God with all of our hearts and with all of your mind. We are thinking people. And you love God with all of your mind with deep thoughts. You know, we all have heard and we understand that it's a great benefit. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or older, it's a great benefit to exercise your mind. A mind's a terrible thing to waste, right? It's a great thing to exercise your mind. And we should be exercising our mind with the things of God. And that's what we do in here on Sunday morning. We think and we reason and we ponder. And it's an amazing thing. You see, at Herman Baptist Church, we teach the Word of God. And it's amazing. I can look out there and I can see you're either sleeping or taking notes because that... I can see this. Either way, you know, it looks like you're taking notes. And you got your yellow highlighters and you're highlighting verses and highlighting thoughts. And I'm pumped and God is pleased. It's amazing because we are growing. We are growing in the Word and growing in our love for God. We are a thinking church. Just imagine that, news media. We think. This is a place where people think. And what are we thinking about? We're thinking about what God, what the Lord has told us and taught us to do. And here's the amazing thing. While we're thinking, God will talk to us. You know, it's just fabulous. I mean, the great thing about thinking is you come in here and you're thinking and you're seeking. And God will speak. You come in here and whatever it is, whatever problems that you face in life, and you come in here and you're thinking about that problem or the frustrations that you face, and here's this funny guy standing up here with his hands going everywhere, and he's talking, and it sounds like he has some of the answers. And it's really amazing. Because that book, that Bible that you have in your hand, it is supernatural stuff. I mean, it's just amazing. It is the mind of God. And when the preacher preaches or when you're sitting there reading, it's like your mind is thinking on His mind, and then His Spirit speaks to your spirit. You just watch things change and you watch life. It's just so amazing. It's always amazing to me. And I wrote this thought down. I was having lunch with Larry and Doug the other day. And they made me think. If you want to think, you go hang with those guys, okay? I don't know if it'll really work or not. But I had this thought. And it's so neat. See, I don't have to know the situation in your life. I don't have to know the situation for you to come in here seeking and to hear a solution from the sermon that's preached. I don't have to know anything. Because this is so supernatural. This is all so supernatural that I can be saying even one thing and God's saying something else to you, and He's working on you and He's changing you. It's so amazing. I can't tell you the number of times someone would come up to me and go, "My wife been talking to you? You know, has somebody said something to you? Have you heard? You know, how did you know I was doing that? Who have you been talking to?" This one fellow once said, "Do you have cameras in my house?" You know, "I don't. I think that's illegal, right? So I haven't started doing that yet." But here's what's happening. Here's what they are describing. They are describing this experience that they are having, this experience of God supernaturally working in their life. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that as we gather in this building as a body, that Christ works in that body. I mean, if we are truly seeking God, you will find answers. You seek and you will find. The Spirit of God will open your eyes and you'll be able to see. Let me point out a couple of verses, and some of your minds have already gone to those verses when I said seek and find. Usually you reference to Matthew chapter 7, but I just wanted to look at it in Luke chapter 11 today. It's Luke chapter 11. You know these sayings of Jesus. But it's just a wonderful, wonderful few verses that I wanted us to read today. Luke chapter 11, I'll start reading in verse 9. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9, it says this: "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone," that's a good word to underline, "for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, how do you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, one of the great implications of these verses is that the Holy Spirit is already at work in our minds and lives before we ever ask, seek, and knock. Long before we ever even begin to ask and seek and knock. And so that should be a reminder that we should ask, seek, and knock. Now, most of the time, most of the time when we preach these verses, most of the time we add a disclaimer to these verses. We feel this need to add this disclaimer, a disclaimer that's not even there. In these verses, we feel this need to add this disclaimer to the verses. Now, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to tell you what the disclaimer is so you'll be on the same page with me. But we're not going to add it this morning. Sometimes, often, when we preach these verses, we'll go, "Well, you do understand. You can ask, but you may not get what you want. You know, God is not a genie in the bottle where you can just get everything that you ask for. So make sure that whatever you ask for is what God wants you to have." And I completely, completely understand those statements. I've made them, okay? And I could really take you to the book of James and support those thoughts, okay? But let's not approach those verses that way this morning. Let's not add a disclaimer there where there is no disclaimer. I wonder what it would be like if we came to God as He tells us to come to Him in these verses, I wonder what would happen if we would ask and have faith that we would receive. I wonder what would happen if we would seek and trust that we would find. I wonder what would happen in our life if we would knock and know that it's going to be open, that He will open. I want you to know this is His church. This is God's church. And you can come here seeking and asking and knocking, and you will find. You can find, because He wants you to find the answers. You can bring all of your problems and all of those things that you struggle with. You can bring all of your life and all of your sins, and you can find answer for them at Herman Baptist Church. There's answers here. This church helps people think about God and to learn about God, and to find out just what God will do. The church can be a turning point in the life of a sinner. And can be is probably the wrong word. The church should be a place or a turning point in the life of a sinner. It's Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you verse 18, 19, and 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. All right. You ready? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I want you to listen to what God is saying here. He says, let us reason together. In other words, God's saying, let's think this thing through. God says, I want you to think about your sins. Think about your sins as red as crimson. I mean, your sins are, it's just a mess, okay? I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about if you continue to rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. But then God says, I want you to think about your sins if you want them as white as wool, if you want them to be completely cleansed, and if you would like to eat from the good of the land. God says, which do you want? Which of those two do you want? God has given us a choice. God's given you a choice. I want you to think about it. What do you want? Which is it that you want? And some of you right away said, and in your mind you're thinking, well, who has to reason that? Who has to think that over? I mean, whether I could be devoured by the sword or enjoy the good of the land, who has to reason that? Well, I can tell you who has to reason that. People who have lost their reason. People who have lost their mind. And listen, most everybody I know at one time in their life, one time or another, they've lost their reason. They've just lost it. And how do you lose your reason? Well, you can lose your reason when you become disconnected from God, or you are separated from His Word, or maybe even leave the church. Don't want to have anything to do with the church anymore. And people just lose their reason. And people I know that lose their reason, they do crazy stuff. I mean, just the craziest stuff. And when you lose your reason, one day you'll want to find your reason. And when that one day comes, I pray that you'll find a church where those people in that church will love you and help you find your reason. I remember I remember before I got saved, and you want to talk about these people who have lost their reason, lost people. Before, at least I did. Before I got saved, I mean, and Christians lose their reason also. You know, we don't want to put ourselves outside of that box. We can lose our reasons also. It's amazing what a Christian will do when he is separated from the church and separated from the Word and separated from God. But before I was saved, I was sick and tired of my own sin. Before I ever got saved, I was sick and tired of my own sin. Before I even knew that there was a way out of my sin. Just sick and tired of it. And I remember driving down the road in my GTO. I had a GTO, y'all. It was great. 400. I mean, it was wonderful. Driving down the road in my GTO, you know, with Cooling Gang on the radio, celebrate, good times come on, right? You know? Y'all don't know who Cooling the Gang is, do you? That's not so cool, preacher. But I don't. And I remember those times when I was thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm tired of playing games with my life. And now, granted, I'm living the kind of life that I think I'm supposed to be living. It's the only life I knew to live, but it's not the life that I want to live. It's not the right life, but I have no reason. I have no reason, and I can't live the life that I want to live because I really don't know the life I want to live. And I can't live the right life because I don't know what the right life is. I'm as lost as a duck in the desert. I mean, it's terrible, and I need help. And where will help come from? Well, help comes from the church, from you and me, from people like us. And you come into the house of God, and the pastor starts speaking, and the next thing you know, that person who has lost their reason, they start to see reason. They start to see, and while, and I've seen this, I can't tell you how many times, while the pastor is preaching and their eyes begin to fill up with tears as God speaks to them and as God begins to open up their heart, and reason starts to come to their life, or reason starts to come back to their life. And now we have a crying, broken sinner in a church. Yet, unfortunately, in churches all over the United States, we don't know what to do with the crying, broken sinner. Well, here's what you do with them. Here's what we should do with them. We put our arms around them and we say, I understand. Let me help. Let me help you. And in the day that you and I live in, we need to really be prepared for what the world's been doing out there. I mean, the world out there has been sinning unlike any other time in history. Sin is at an all-time high. Hey, if sin were a stock, we'd be rolling in the money, right? I mean, we would just be rolling in the money. I've said it before, but we have discovered new unbelievable ways to sin. And so be ready when that sinner comes in. And let me point out the sinners that came into Herman Baptist Church this morning. I usually don't point people out, okay? But I'm going to point them out this morning. Every time you open the doors at Herman Baptist Church, sinners come in. And there they are. I better point at me too, right? It's not polite to point, but there they are. There we are. Sinners come into the church every week, and sinners come into the church, and what do? We put our arms around them and love them to Jesus. We love them to Jesus. What do we do? Let me show you. It's Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. And I'll end with this. This is great insight from one of those Old Testament books, and the focus is on King David. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Now, on just reading that, the sure mercies of David, we want to go, well, what is he talking about? What does he mean, the sure mercies of David? Well, here's God, and he's talking to his people, Israel. And he's wanting them to understand that they could have a relationship with him. You see, Israel, well, they were much like us, or we're much like them. And they've been out there, and they have been doing some really dumb things. I mean, the dumb things that they've done, we would shake our head. No, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You couldn't have. There's no way you did those things. But Isaiah tells them, and see, they're thinking, well, I've done these things, and so God's not going to have anything to do with me. God's done with me. Well, Isaiah tells them, no, 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 no. God loves you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to love on you. And so he adds the sure mercies of David. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, the God that loves you is the God that loved David. And I hope you remember David's life is what he's telling them. You remember what God forgave of David? Adultery and murder. Adultery and murder. He forgave David. David, one of God's children, had lost his reason. Just lost his mind. And he did some things that were really out of character, just crazy things. And here's God going, I love you. And I forgive you. And I care about you. And so here we are, the church today. We are God's representative today. You and I, we represent God. Here we are in the house of God. Here we are, you and I, and we're talking about real sinners today who have done some real crazy things, real sinners who come into church. So what are we going to do? How are we going to treat them? How are we going to make them feel? And I know this is a real touchy subject around Christians, and I don't have all the answers. I just have some of the answers today. I know it's a real touchy subject. What do we do? Well, here's what I know we should never do. We should never make anybody feel hated and condemned. Here's why. They'll walk out that door and never set foot in church ever again. Ever again. We are not to do that. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, preacher. You sure you want to say that? It sounds like to me, preacher, that you're saying that we should love on the sinner. And that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm teaching this morning. That we should love on them and let the Word of God speak to their heart. Here's what I'm saying. Whatever you are struggling with, whatever problems you have, come on in. Jesus is here, and He wants to help you. He wants to free you. We're not here to judge. God will do all the judging, okay? God does the judging. His Word does the convicting. His Holy Spirit does the cleansing. He will set us free. But we want you to know that we're here for you. We are here, and we understand the struggles, because we've all struggled. We've all been there. We've all done that. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for the very first church I was ever in. Just absolutely amazing. As lost as I was, I'm so glad that church didn't turn their back on me and kick me to the curb. If they had, I would still be spinning out of control. Eventually, I would have crash-landed and busted hell wide open. But you know what they did? They loved me to Christ. All the way to Christ. Now, I don't want you to think by any means, and probably nobody in here is thinking this except for Cindy. I'm not perfect, right?
Amen.
I'm in a building project. I'm always in a building project. God's always doing something in my life and working on me. And I still need the church to get around me and continue loving me into Christ. And so do you. So do you. You're not that good yet. And I think you're good people. I think you're wonderful people. But we still need to love each other to Christ. And we need to love the sinners to Christ. Because sometimes we lose our reason. Sometimes we lose our reason and we need help. We need help. Praise God for the church that helped me. Pray that's the kind of church we'll be that love people back to Jesus. Would you stand with me today? Praise team, you guys come on. There I was on my path. And if it were not for the church, I would not know Christ. I'm so very, very, very thankful. And so it could be today that you're here. And maybe you've experienced that time and you've lost your reason. Maybe you're even in that time right now. And this morning you felt and you knew God has started to open up your eyes. And that reason's coming back. Invite you to come and pray this morning. I just invite you to come and seek Jesus, because if you seek Jesus, you're going to find Him. You will find Him here. Maybe this morning you're one of those people that you've lost your reason and you got your reason back. And you want to be the kind of person that helps people find their reason. You want your church to be that kind of church. I invite you come to pray. Maybe you're like so many of us. You're one of those people, you lost your reason and you did some crazy things, and praise God He forgave you, and you're living in glory now because He's so good. Maybe this morning you just want to come and praise God. I don't know. Again, I don't have to know how God has spoken to you this morning. The most important thing is, if God has spoken to you, that you respond to Him in some way. Don't just ignore Him. You just respond to Him. So as the invitation plays, you come. You come. Come on now.